Have you ever experienced road rage? Maybe we start with a little confessional. Anybody experienced road rage? Have you witnessed it in other people? So recently, I witnessed some road rage, and it was at my kids' school. It was between 8:40 and 8:50 in the morning, which is a very tense time at the elementary school. Why? Because dozens and dozens of parents are arriving, trying to drop off their kids, get them there on time, and then get out of there and go to work or whatever it is they need to do. Now, there's a problem at our elementary school is that the road is very, very narrow, and they allow parking on both sides of the street. I don't know what these city planners were thinking, but it's just too much congestion. And on some mornings, you can almost collectively feel the temperature rising, the anxiety, the pressure. And on one such morning, after I dropped my kids off, I was trying to get out of there. And I noticed that the street was like a parking lot. And two drivers, one parent was trying to get in to drop their kid off, and one was trying to escape. And there was this standoff. They were both stopped, both thought they had the right of way, both thought the other driver should yield. And so they dug their heels in, a kind of battle of wills, and it was just a stare down. And I thought, well, this is interesting. And the horns started getting honked. Pretty sure there was a few hand signals. I don't think they were waves. There were some words exchanged. You could feel the tension. What was going to happen? Well, finally, one driver relents. The driver closest to me backs up and yields, pulls over to the side. And so driver A kind of yields, and driver B is able to go first, but as driver B is passing, something really unexpected happened. Driver A takes their coffee mug full of coffee, takes the lid off, and just empties the whole travel mug on the other car. And I thought, what a shame. That's a perfectly good cup of coffee gone to waste right there. You ever been in a situation where there's a kind of a battle of wills? Maybe it's in a relationship, maybe it's driving. You ever been in a battle of wills with God? Where God is leading you or directing you, or you read the scriptures and you get a clear sense of what God wants, but you don't like it. And so you have a kind of battle of wills with God, a kind of showdown. Well, this morning, as we continue in our series on the Lord's Prayer, we're going to look at a petition, a line from the Lord's Prayer that many people find is the most difficult line to pray. It's a line that talks about our will and God's will. What do we do when we feel a kind of standoff with God, a kind of battle of wills, a kind of competing of what we want and what God wants? Well, this very powerful prayer that we've been walking through actually invites us to reorient our lives, to have a different posture in our relationship with God and His will. What is that posture? Well, let's explore that, shall we? I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. We have the words on the screen. So let's pray this together, shall we? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, which line are we talking about? Of course, we're talking about the line, the petition, the request that says, "Your will be done." Of course, when we pray and invite God's will to be done, we are also expressing another thing at the same time. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are not praying, "My will be done." What is the relationship between our will and God's will? What is the relationship when we sense that God's will is leading us or directing us in a way that we don't like? Daryl Johnson, as you know, we're using much of his material for this series. He writes, I think very helpfully, that many people pray the Lord's Prayer with a sense of delight, but when they come to this phrase, "Your will be done," it's almost like they hang their heads. He says, "Do we pray this prayer with gritted teeth? Okay, God, I guess I don't have any other choice, so your will be done. Do we pray it with resignation? Fine, God, have it your way. Do we pray it with resentment? I don't like this at all, but your will be done." I think of that driver who yielded but was filled with resentment and threw the coffee. They don't like it. They're willing to do it. Is that how we pray? Or is there a possibility that we can pray with a sense of delight and joy and even welcome God's will being done in our lives? Now, we could talk about many different aspects of God's will in the world, but today we're going to focus on the personal dimension of God's will. What does it mean to pray, "God, your will be done in my life"? Not my will, but your will be done. Of course, Jesus prayed that himself. This morning, for just a few moments, let me tell you about where we're going to go. First, we're going to look at just simply, what is God's will? What are we talking about when we talk about God's will? And then we're going to look at two aspects of really answering this prayer, of participating in this prayer. And that's the aspect of yielding and the aspect of trusting, all right? So to start, let's jump in and look at the meaning. What is it? What does God's will mean? Now, a little audience participation here. Your will be done. What are we talking about when we talk about God's will? Why don't you take 20 seconds to turn to the person beside you? What comes to mind when you hear the phrase "God's will"? What does that mean? All right, 20 seconds and go. Okay, I know there wasn't very much time, but anybody want to be really bold and brave? And any insights there? Anything you want to share? Don't be shy. What is God's will? What comes to mind? Justice. Okay. Peace. So I missed one there. Good. Okay. Okay. Something else over here? Yes. To love one's neighbor. Okay. I mean, that just sounds, coming from Sam, that just sounds so, like, true, doesn't it? Just with that accent and everything. Is that, I mean, the other answers were okay, but. Respect for others. Okay. So we can unpack what God's will is, but at a very, very basic level. We don't use the word "will" very much as a noun. We use it as a verb. But God's will really is what God wants, what God's intention is for us, what God's purpose or plan is for our lives. We could talk about, again, God's intention for the world, but when we talk about God's will and when we pray, "God, your will be done," we're saying, "God, what is it that you want for me? I have ideas of what I want, but what is it that you want for me? I want what you want." So at a very basic level, we're asking what God wants for us to become real, to become our reality, for our will to be aligned with his. And we might think of God's will in two big categories. There's God's general will and there's God's specific will. God's general will is, you know, what God wants for me, 90% of what God wants for me is the same as what God wants for you. God's general will is what he has revealed to us in the scriptures. So many of you began to share that. What's God's will is that we would know his love and then we would love others. That we would seek and pursue justice. That we would be, you know, as we had the Burnaby MC up here, people who know we've been blessed by God and then seek to be a blessing to others. So as we begin this conversation about God's will, we need to remember that 90% of God's will has already been revealed to us in the scriptures. And I know that we can sometimes focus on God's specific will, the 10%. And that is the part that generally causes us a lot of anxiety, where we feel a sense of pressure. God, I'm applying for a university. Which one should I apply to? I got this job offer, and I need to decide, do I take it or do I stay where I'm at? I'm considering marriage. Is this the right person or not? Those are very important and critical decisions. Those are the 10% decisions that cause us a lot of the anxiety. But to keep the perspective that 90% of what God desires for us has already been revealed. There's this wonderful story where Henry Nouwen, one of the great spiritual writers of our day, gets a chance to meet Mother Teresa. And Nouwen is perplexed by a number of things that's going on in his life. He's anxious. In a sense, he's anxious about God's direction, specific direction for his life. Here's his chance with Mother Teresa. So for 10 minutes, he shares with her what's going on in his life, all of the anxiety and the stress and the pressure and the decisions. And Mother Teresa very wisely responds with this. She says, "Well, Henry, what I want you to do is I want you to spend 1 hour a day adoring our Lord. And then I want you to never do anything you know to be wrong. And then, Henry, everything will be fine." And I don't know how Henry Nouwen responded, but if that was me in that moment, I'd be like, yeah, but what else? I mean, thanks, that's good, that's helpful, that's very general, but any other key insights, Mother Teresa, you want to give me? And I think the lesson is here is that 90% of God's will is what we're called to. We're actually called to pay attention because doing the 90% helps us to see the 10%. So if you find yourself in a place of anxiety about God's will, let me invite you to come back to the 90. What is the general things that God has called you to be? I remember when I was in grade 12 and I was trying to think through what careers I'd want and what direction God was calling me. And I remember one person just gave me some really wise advice. And I was like, should I be a teacher or should I be a pastor or, you know, business person? And they just said, you know what? God is more interested in what kind of teacher you're going to be. God's more interested in what kind of pastor you're going to be or what kind of business person. It's not that the 10% doesn't matter, but the character, the living out the general will of God. Am I becoming the kind of person God is leading me to be? Well, second, let's move to, I think, which is a key aspect of learning to pray this prayer. And that's the aspect of yielding. Now, when you think of yielding, what do you think of? I think of a traffic sign. You know, you're coming and, you know, back to the traffic analogy, all right? I learned everything about the spiritual life from traffic in Vancouver. Yielding, what is a yield? Well, it's I know we don't do this very well in Vancouver, but here's how it's supposed to happen. You're approaching a main road, perhaps you're on a side street. And a yield sign means you don't have the right of way. A yield sign means that pedestrians or cars or bicyclists on the main road have the right of way and that you need to be willing to slow down, even stop, to let them go first. Don't you just hate yielding? I mean, I always think of this when we get to the traffic circles, you know. Joyce and Ivan have a traffic circle by their home that I often cross by on my way home, and nobody yields in that thing. I mean, people just blow right through. Nobody wants to yield. Yielding, whether it be in traffic or in our lives, in our spiritual lives, feels like a bit of a defeat, a bit of a loss. Somebody else is getting ahead of us. And I just want to acknowledge that when we pray this prayer, God, your will be done, what we're saying is, God, I don't have the right of way in my life. You do. And I want to be a person who's willing to slow down and even stop, because I want you to lead the way. And yielding is a difficult thing to do. It is a challenging thing to do. C.S. Lewis talks about what it means to yield, though he doesn't use those words. I believe it's in Mere Christianity. He says, it comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All of your wishes, desires, hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back, in listening to that other voice, taking that other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. As you think about your posture in the world and in your life, are you a person who is willing to yield to God? All of your hopes and dreams and plans and ambitions, which may be good, but is there a moment each day or regularly where you stop and you say, God, I have a bunch of desires, but more than anything, what is it that you want for me, God? I want that. Your will be done in my life. Let me just underline how difficult this can be, because we are autonomous people. We like doing things our way. Remember the great Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way? I love that song. I was playing it this week as I was doing some sermon prep, but I was struck with just like how this is our natural human condition. We don't want to follow anybody else's way. We want to do it our way. And so as we come to the Lord's Prayer, we really acknowledge, God, I want to do it my way, and yet my prayer is that I would follow you and do it your way, to yield to you. In the short term, yielding to God always feels like a loss. Think of another example that just came to mind as I was chatting with my kids this week. I was in grade 12. We were in English class. I think we were studying Hamlet, which was not really my cup of tea. It was not my favorite thing. Remember Hamlet? And the teacher would give us these quizzes, comprehension quizzes. And one day I was sick or something, and so the teacher said, I want you and Trevor and someone else to go into this other room and to write this quiz. In grade 12, I had come to faith in Jesus Christ in a really personal and profound way. I had decided, this is for me. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to do God's will. And this day when I was writing this quiz, it kind of went like this. Question one, yeah, I think I got that. Question two, I have no idea what question two is. Hey, Trevor, did you get question two? What'd you get? B? Yeah, me too, yeah. Hey, Trevor, did you get question five? What do you think he means by that? What did you put down? C? Yeah, I put C too. I basically cheated and worked with Trevor in completing this thing, and I handed in the test, and the next day I felt this ping, you know, this, it's kind of like in your car when the check engine light goes on. It's this internal kind of guilt, and I knew that this was not what God wanted for me. And I know that maybe that sounds really moralistic, but I was in grade 12. I went to the teacher the next day and I said, I need to tell you something. I went into that room, I cheated. And I needed you to know that. And the teacher said, well, thank you for being honest. You know that I need to give you a zero on that. I said, yeah, I understand that. He said, well, I hope that your conscience is clear now. And I said, it is. I don't know what the teacher thought that day, but following God's will instead of my will always is going to be a loss. Why? Because I got a zero on that test. Because it was humiliating. I didn't want to stand before the teacher and do that. Following God's will, always in the short term, it seems to me, will often feel like a loss, will feel like a defeat. And yet, in the long term, what character-forming influence was that moment happening? What was happening at a bigger, deeper level? What kind of person was I practicing in becoming? More Christ-like in being honest and confessing? Yes. Maybe on a Sunday when you're here and you hear us talk about tithing and giving, maybe you think, you know, I know that that's what God wants, but wow, 10%? That's a lot of money. I could think of a lot of things to do with that money. Maybe 1% or 2% to start, or 3%. That's pretty good. God's will calls us and invites us to something. And in the short term, it's going to be a big cost. And we wrestle with that. Yielding to God's will is always going to be a cost. And yet, here's what we find is, as we're generous with God, we find out that something happens at a deeper level. Our relationship with money changes. Where is it in your life that you're being invited to pray this prayer, your will be done, and to yield your life, your decisions to God? Well, second, there's also an element of trust. We must yield, but we also must trust that God is good and that God has our best interests in mind. Here's the picture I have of this iron rod that is unbreakable, unbendable. That is our will. And yet what happens when you apply heat to it, when you get it warm, it becomes bendable, it becomes malleable. It can be formed or reshaped. So it is with our will. When we bring our will before God and we realize, who are we talking about here? We're talking about a God who is good, a God who loves us. We're talking about our Father who wants nothing but the best for us. When we have that deep sense of trust, I think our will is easily yielded to God. And we say, God, I trust that you have my best interests in mind here. Oswald Chambers said that the root of all sin is the belief that God is not good. Where is it that you struggle to follow God's will in your life? Could it be that at the root you are questioning or you are doubting God's goodness? Remember Adam and Eve? The serpent came to them and began to sow seeds of distrust. Maybe God doesn't have your best interests in mind. Maybe God is holding out on you. Where is it that you are struggling to yield to God? And could it be that God wants to reveal his goodness to you in that place? I love this prayer, because the Lord's Prayer does not start with your will be done. That would be tough if the Lord's Prayer, the first line was your will be done. But it doesn't start there. It starts with our Father. It starts with relationship. It starts with us being reminded of the goodness of God, that he is a good Father that only wants our best. And you know, as kids, sometimes we don't always understand what our Father is up to. For example, when I was a kid, my parents, go with me here, see if this worked for you, did a lot of things that made no sense to me. For example, this may shock you, but my parents would put me to bed when I wasn't tired. Then they would wake me up when I was dead tired. That makes no sense to a kid. Do you understand that? Some of you are like, yeah, that still doesn't make any sense. They would put me at the dinner table and they would feed me horrible things like broccoli. I hated it. Brussels sprouts. I mean, I know that God apparently doesn't make any mistakes, but Brussels sprouts, come on, God. God's one mistake, the Brussels sprout. They would feed me these things. Occasionally, my parents would push me to do things against my will. For example, I would be playing video games or watching TV or something, and they would force me to go outside and play road hockey or go for a bike ride or something. They were constantly doing things that was, in a sense, against my will. Why? Because they had my best interests in mind. And at the time, I didn't understand it, but have come to realize, in the same way, God our Father has our best interests in mind. That when we can come to a place of going, God, I don't get this, it doesn't make sense, I don't even understand it, but I trust you. I know that you are good. God, that you cannot not be good. And that if you are leading me this way, if you are asking me to do this, then I trust that it's for my good. And so, God, your will be done. Help me to do your will. Help me to not do it with resentment, but help me to do it even with joy, because I know this is good for me. One of the great prayers of history, I believe, is a prayer by John Wesley. John Wesley was the founder of Methodism, an 18th century English pastor. And in a sense, he took the Lord's Prayer, the line, "Your will be done," and he made a whole prayer of it. This is something that I found myself praying. Listen to how he phrases it. He says, "God, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours." I remember when I first read this prayer, there were lines that I liked. How about this line? "God, put me to doing. God, let me be employed for you. God, let me be full." Or don't you love this line? "God, let me have all things." How many can affirm that? I like that prayer. "God, let me have all things." And yet, of course, the other side of this prayer is, "God, put me to suffering," or "let me be laid aside for you. Let me be empty. Let me have nothing." This wholehearted, just, "God, my life is yours. I don't even know what's best for me. And so I come to you and I pray, God, your will be done, because you know what's best. And God, whether that looks like this or like this, it doesn't matter. Whether I'm going to be rich or poor, whether I'm going to be healthy or sick, whether I'm going to have lots or nothing, be employed or laid aside, God, that's your choice. Here I am. Let your will be done in my life." Daryl Johnson, as he writes about this prayer, says, "You know, when I was younger, I thought I knew what I needed in my life. But the older I've got, the more complex life has got, the more I love this petition. Because I don't need to figure it all out. I can just come to God and say, your will be done. What you want is what I want." Well, in conclusion, we're reminded that there was another who also prayed this prayer. Who was it? It was Jesus Christ himself. The scripture tells us that Jesus, one who delighted in the will of God, One who was always doing what his father wanted. One night, before he was crucified, he was wrestling with the will of God. I don't know about you, but I find this really encouraging that Jesus Christ himself wrestled with doing the will of God. And in a moment of honesty, as he was looking at the cross, the path that God had for him, Jesus knelt and he said, "If it's possible, remove this cup of suffering from me. God, if there's any other way that we can do this without me going to the cross, then let's do that. But please, not what I want, what you want. Not my will be done, but yours be done." And in the short term, Jesus Christ experienced suffering. He experienced pain. He experienced mocking. He experienced death on a cross. He experienced tremendous shame. And yet, as he yielded to God, as he trusted God, what's the end of the story? Sweet victory. Jesus on the cross on Easter weekend and his resurrection accomplished the greatest victory of all. He redeemed the world to God. In the short term, it was difficult, it was painful, but in the long term, because he trusted God, God's plan was accomplished in the world. Friends, where is it in our lives where we are wrestling with the will of God, where you are being invited to pray like Jesus? "Jesus, I don't understand it. This is difficult. I wrestle with it. I want a different way, and yet help me to pray like Jesus. God, your will be done." Let's pray together. Friends, I wonder, just in the quietness of this place and moment, if you can reflect for a moment on how God may be speaking to you. What emotions come to mind as you pray that petition? "God, your will be done in my life." Where is it where that feels difficult to pray? Where is it that it feels difficult to yield or to trust God? Just take a moment to talk to the Lord about that. Lord, for my friends today, here this morning at East Van, would you stir in us deep trust in your goodness? May you reveal to us how good of a father you are to us. May that soften our wills so that God, our will becomes aligned with your will. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.